This summer we have been preaching on the topics that have been in our handbooks for our families and for our individual lives, and looking at being equipped to be what God would have us to be, looking at the pastoral epistles, Thessalonians, and so forth. And this morning I want to end our series where the writings of the Apostle Paul end, and that is in 2 Timothy. Someone asked a famous man for permission to write his biography. He refused, remarking he had seen too many men drop out on the last lap of life. And how true that is, as I have even seen in our generation. I remember my father used to ask me to pray that the Lord would take him when he was at his strongest position. He did not want to compromise one bit. He did not want to lag any in his life for the Lord. And I remember when he died, he was probably had his strongest leadership ever. He was right in the middle of a missions conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and God took him. And though it was very hard on us to have him just so abruptly taken from us, I rejoiced in that he finished strong. And there's a great deal to be said for that. Jim Elliot's diary was found by his wife, and in a diary entry, the Aka Indian martyr wrote, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And so I believe that it ought to be our heart cry, "Lord, enable me to finish right." We need to see our lives as a constant walk forward in the cause of Christ and that which is in the will of God, so that we can say at the end of our lives that we have accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. If you do not have a definite, sober sense of purpose and cause about the future, then you'll find yourself very much treading water, so to speak, in the present. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, the last chapter written under inspiration by the Apostle Paul. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, right near Caesar's palace. Nero was, frankly, out of his mind, both mentally and demonically, and Paul was about to be martyred. And these final instructions for Timothy are very instructive for all of us. And I want to look at just a couple of verses that I think will help us with this thought of finishing right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." How was he able to say this? Well, we get insight in this little passage, and of course we have much said to us in Scripture about the life of the Apostle Paul from the book of Acts, and then of course from the epistles themselves. But I'm going to bring it down to three simple principles that I think can really help us. The reason he was able to finish right is that he started as a living sacrifice. Started as a living sacrifice. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." In other words, his life had been an offering. It had been a sacrifice from the moment God called him. And so when it was time now for him to depart, there was no problem because he had not been in charge of his life from the time that God had called him to serve him. And so his ministry was initiated with full surrender. We talk much about surrender, but it is about God having control of our lives over our own work and our own lives. The only way we can finish our life with a sense of fulfillment that we have accomplished the will of God is for us to know that we have allowed him to be in control of our life moment by moment. We often quote from Romans 12, one of my life verses that God has given to me, but that great beseeching that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. When Paul was before Agrippa, before he went to Rome in prison, He said to Agrippa, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, he was called of God. He surrendered to God. His life was marked by being a living sacrifice. And when he died, he finished well. It's not hard to figure out how to finish in the will of God, be in the will of God right now. And so when Paul received that vision on the Damascus Road and then was reinforced time after time, he continued to surrender. This was the character of his life. We talk often about moves of God. A name that always comes up is Jonathan Edwards. And God did mightily use him in the 1700s to be a human agent of bringing mighty awakening to New England. And this was the consecration of Jonathan Edwards. I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told him I have given myself wholly to him. I have given every power, so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised him, for by his grace I will not fail. I take him as my whole portion and felicity, I looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I receive the blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all admonitions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done. Well, it ought be no surprise that through a man with this kind of surrender, God mightily moved. It ought be no surprise that the Apostle Paul could say what he said under inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and for us to know that his entire life was one of the mighty, miraculous moving of God. You see, God is ready to work every day. God has the power to solve any issue. The problem is never with God's willingness. It's never with his plan. The problem is with us truly allowing him to accomplish his purpose. So the reason the Apostle Paul finished right was that he started right. He continued right so that he could finish right. He was not living for himself. And what was part of this was it wasn't just surrender for surrender's sake and so he could have God's blessing. He was focused on the glory of God, and his surrender undergirded truth about Christ's sacrifice. You see, he was very burdened that his life would be an example. More than that, it would be an instrument of God to show forth the beauty of what Christ had done when he died on the cross. Looking back at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." The word here speaks of the drink offering that was offered with the sacrifices in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 15, Moses was instructed to speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, "And say unto them, when ye become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth this offering," note this, "unto the Lord bring a meat offering," that's a meal offering, "a flour offering, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb." Now folks, this matter of a burnt offering always was a very dramatic event. First of all, you got to realize the cost. To bring a bullock was like bringing a car, you know, like bringing a huge offering to in our day. And then also, you have a live animal that goes through the agony of death and then is burned on the altar. And of course, especially when it's a lamb, It's something, you know, we read about, but to watch that occur would be a very, very traumatic matter. When telling his young daughter the story of Abraham and Isaac, a father related how God had finally told Abraham, don't kill Isaac, and then this is a sacrificial lamb I provided for you, sacrifice that lamb. Well, the little girl looked up at her daddy with a very sad expression and said, I don't like killing lambs. The father was speechless for a moment and realized the traumatic and memorable events, such as how the sacrifices were, how serious the killing of a lamb for sacrifice, and how destructive the reason for it. It's because of sin. You see, it's a picture of the Lamb of God. Because of our sin, it had to take place, but the innocent Lamb of God would die, and it's a horrendous thing that that had to occur. That's how horrible our sin is. Now, it was not only quite a sacrifice, quite a huge loss economically for folks, but a burnt offering, well, let's just be right down, it just smelled, it stunk. Let's just say it the way it needs to be said. If you've ever smelled just an animal put on and all of the parts being burned, it is just not a pleasant thing to be around. And so you would have the flour, oil, and the juice, the finest of wine, put together and poured out over that sacrifice. And it was to be the finest of those ingredients, so that when the sacrifice was burned and all of the organs and all of the everything, all of the different parts were burned, that heavy, acrid, pungent smell would be overcome by the exotic element of the drink offering that was poured out upon the offering, so that there would be a pleasant fragrance to come instead of the pungent, awful smell of the burnt offering. And so the point is that our lives, as we sacrifice our lives to serve the Lord, God wants us to be like a drink offering, adorning the sacrifice of Jesus with the love of our life, with our desire to glorify Him, with the beauty of Christ upon us because of what He did, and He is now the ascended Savior. We are to be a fragrance that not only goes to heaven, but is a fragrance that is to all, so that people see the beauty of what Christ has done. Folks, is nothing like a surrendered Christian with the glow of the Lord on them telling another person about what Jesus had done for them and how thankful they are. That testimony of the love of Christ, that testimony of a transformed life, that testimony of deliverance is like a drink offering, bringing fragrance to what Christ has done, making it become very real. Instead of people just wondering about it, they see it lived out in a life that has not only been saved but transformed, is a life that now shows forth the glory of God. We're just like a drink offering. And He's saying, I'm now ready to be offered. I have been offered. I have been a sacrifice. And I want my life to be a fragrance to the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, fragrance. 2 Corinthians 2:14, a wonderful passage. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge to us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, God wants sacrificial lives to show forth the wonderful blessing of who Christ is to the saved, so that they're encouraged, and to the lost, so that they can be saved. Stories told of a missionary to China who was in language school. On the very first day of the class, the teacher entered the room and, without saying a word, walked down every row of students. Finally, without saying a word, she walked out of the room again. She came back a few minutes later and addressed the class. Did you notice anything special about me? She asked. Nobody could think of anything in particular. One student finally raised her hand and said, I noticed she had on a very lovely perfume. Well, the class chuckled. The teacher said, well, that's exactly the point. You see, it'll be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel. But even before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to these people by the quality of the sacrifice of your lives. And folks, it is true. Lives that are totally, totally, totally committed to the Lord. Lives that are being lived in full obedience, no rationalizing, no holding on to part of it, but truly whatever God wants, allowing God to work. The presence of the Lord is there. The glory of the Lord is seen. There is a fragrance of the loveliness of Christ that touches people. Did you know a person who's walking in the Spirit can just walk into a room and everybody's encouraged or convicted, depending upon the situation? I remember growing up distinctly remembering godly Christians who would walk into our home. We had many of them that would come, godly missionaries. We had folks that had been in China before the revolution. We had people that knew God, some of the great saints of the last era. And I remember just as a small boy immediately being confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ. Not a word said, just the countenance, just the life, just the reality. And so the Apostle Paul here finished right because his life was a living sacrifice, but it was more than that. It was for the sake of glorifying God. Folks, the motive always has to get down to having the heart of Christ. He's got to mean everything to us. If he does not, then we will look at what can we gain from the decisions that we make. Even good things, power to reach people, wisdom to communicate and counsel those within our care, and all of those things are important. But my friend, down deep in our heart, there ought to be a heart of jealousy for our Savior. And whatever it takes, whatever we have to sacrifice, whatever of this world we have to give up, we're willing to do it so that there is nothing hindering the Holy Spirit, who always points people to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to finish your life and say, people have seen Jesus in me. This is what my life's been all about. That's what Paul was able to say. He was like a drink offering. Secondly, what helped him finish right was an eternal perspective. How crucial this is. We are so earthbound. We're born into this world. We have, of course, the fallen nature of Adam prior to our salvation. And so therefore, everything normally is just what matters within this life. But the Apostle Paul was able to say, I live for eternity, not for temporal things. And if you look back there at verse 6, the second part of it, and the time of my departure is at hand. He didn't see his life just as just being centered on what was going on, though this life was very important to him because of the great opportunity he had to serve the Lord. But he had an eternal perspective. He understood that everything he did had eternal consequences. And so he uses a term which means literally unloose. It was a noun used for loosing of a vessel from its moorings, or often a soldier's breaking up camp for departure. He was leaving one assignment and going right on to the next, and at that point it would be into eternity with the Lord. So his life, honestly, was not really dependent upon the things of this life. Folks, we add the Lord to our lives. There is so much that we look to for our contentment, our purpose, our satisfaction, yet we love the Lord, we want to do right, but we're still earthbound. Because of the continual sacrifice of the Apostle Paul, he literally had the joy and love of his life be his fellowship with the Lord. He lived in spiritual fellowship. He genuinely desired to be with the Lord. He was with the Lord in this life, and so it was just a great blessing to think of being with the Lord once he crossed into the next part of his eternal timeline. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, there's no fear of death in the wrong sense when you really know and love the Lord. Folks, it's not heaven that attracts us, it's Jesus. You see, if you're walking with Jesus now, then the thought of having unhindered relationship with him in the future is really an exciting thought. And to be free from the tendency of the flesh and of sin now is a great thing. The apostle lived the reality of Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, believers are either enjoying this earth or enjoying Christ. Now, when you enjoy Christ, you enjoy things of this earth because they're in right perspective. But when the things of this earth are that which dominate, then Christ seems distant and more just a concept rather than a real person. It's amazing how people think when they surrender to the Lord and begin a relationship with the Lord, they're going to have to give up so much. Oh no, what happens is your life gets into right sync. You now are living for the purpose for which you were created, a genuine relationship with God, and then all the things of this life he freely gives you to enjoy. You do it in the right way for the right motive and in the right proportion. It's fine to eat a Thanksgiving meal, but not to gorge yourself. You know, just as an idea. I mean, that's what we do. We gorge ourselves with the world and wonder why we live sick. Instead of walking with Jesus, and he's the delight of our soul and everything that he allows us to have, we appreciate and are so thankful for it. And so it was no problem for him to depart because he already was with Jesus. I mean, he wanted to serve the Lord till the last possible minute, but personally, he was fine. And he finished right because he had a right relationship. He was living in spiritual reality. And he lived in complete trust in God's timing. Psalm 31:15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. The Apostle Paul was just completely depending upon God's timing and his will. He lived sacrificially, he had surrendered, and he was living for eternity. One man said, perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if only we had perfect confidence in the power we were obeying. Now I need to read that again for you. Oh, it's up there. Good. All right. They're ahead of me. Perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if only we had perfect confidence in the power we were obeying. You see, the problem is we surrender, but then we start getting scared that our surrender is going to be a negative. Folks, God never does anything bad for us. George Mueller, a great man of faith, said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. God knows what he's doing. And so the Apostle Paul knew the Lord so well. He was living in an eternal mindset. He knew that God was developing him so that whatever faced him, even death, he had total trust in him. A Christian lady was expressing to a friend how she was just so afraid to say, thy will be done. Now, honestly, I'm telling you, American Christians are afraid of that. Lord, we want the good things of your will, but thy complete will be done? Are we able to say that? She was the mother of just one little boy, and who was heir to a great fortune, and that little boy was the idol of her heart. After she stated her difficulties fully to her friend, the Lord gave this friend a good way to deal with this. She said, suppose your little Charlie should come running to you tomorrow and say, Mother, I have made up my mind to let you have your own way with me from this time forward. I am always going to obey you. I want to do exactly what you want and what you think best for me. I will trust your love. How would you feel toward him? Would you say to yourself, aha, now I have a chance to make Charlie miserable? I will take away all his pleasures and fill his life with every hard and disagreeable thing that I can find. I will compel him to do just the things that are the most difficult for him and will give him all sorts of impossible commands. Well, obviously the mom got the idea. That's not God. Once you finally do say, "Thy will be done," you are in the hands of a perfect, almighty God that loves you completely and has eternity for you as a believer, but has all spiritual blessings ready for you right now. Friends, it is such a grief, I'm sure, to God for us to be afraid to say, "Thy will be done." You see, Paul finished right. Because he started right with full surrender. He maintained that surrender. And he maintained it through a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. And his whole heart was to glorify the Lord. And he fully trusted that God would do the best for him. Friends, it's many times some of the difficulties that are the greatest treasures. God knows how to shape and design the molding of our lives to free us from that which holds us down and hinders us and makes us miserable. When we let God work, the flesh may not like it, but I'm telling you, if you will trust him, God will begin to free you and liberate you from the things that are keeping you back from enjoying him and enjoying all that God has. I mean, you just cannot outgive your God. How we need to trust him. The third thing here this morning that allowed him to finish right was a fulfilled ministry. This all goes together. He had totally given himself to accomplish the ministry that God had given to him. And all of us have a ministry. Just went through with the new members class, Ephesians chapter 4. And God has called us all to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Every believer in this room is called to a high and holy calling. And so we look back at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have agonized the good agony. What he's saying is, I have fulfilled what God has given to me, and I have been willing to go through giving of myself completely for that to be accomplished. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, what does this tell us about the will of God? It's an all-consuming thing, isn't it? We talked about fire in the earlier part of the service. It needs to grip us. We need to realize that our lives are to be surrendered and that we need to have an eternal perspective in which where Christ and his relationship means everything, which is going to mean then, just like he gave every moment of his life, we will give every moment of our life to accomplishing his will. The flesh will consider it being hard. The spirit will rejoice. Dwight L. Moody said, I don't believe that a man breaks down with hard work so much as with using the machinery without oil, without lubrication. It is not the hard work that breaks down servants of the Lord, but it is the toil of working without power. Very well stated, the oil of the Spirit. My friends, when we are surrendered and we're fellowshipping with God and we are just thrilled about what he wants and we have his heart, God calls us to give of ourselves because people are in need and there's only a few years that we have and we don't know when Christ is coming back and there's an urgency about it. When the Spirit of God is empowering us, the whole machine works. And you're amazed at how much you can do by the grace of God. You couldn't do it yourself. You would burn out. But I'm telling you, burnout and stress is trying to do the good things of life without the Spirit of God's power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My friends, we have abounding grace that is given to us. And it's very important that we have that kind of a heart to whatever God wants us to do, we're going to do. The reason God used William Carey, that famous statement he made, neglecting my business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. William Carey, as a shoe cobbler, when accused of neglecting his business, made it very clear that his ministerial efforts were why he was living. At that point, he was, quote-unquote, just a layman. And then God called him to India as one of the leaders of the early missionary movement. What is your business? What is it that you really live for? Where is your greatest effort given? You know, our corporations today demand a lot. But we have to evaluate everything and ask, where is the real heart and strength of my life going to be given? We ought to do a great job for our employers. That's biblical. But we remember, Paul was a tent maker as a side profession to be able to keep going. And yet he gave of himself completely to the ministry. Then he goes on to say, I've finished my course. He had performed fully, had fulfilled all the ministry to the end. He finished his course. Christ did exactly what the Father had told him to do. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. Jesus is praying to the Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And even in the human agony of having to face the cross and all that would be with it, he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so it's important that, as Hebrews 12:1 says, that we lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Ever looked at the face of a marathon runner when they cross the line? You can tell they are going through it to push through, or let's say if somebody's running a 220, something like that. I mean, they give everything. They cross that finish line, and they have spent their entire energy to be able to cross that finish line. Do we think that about the work of the Lord? What is it that we want to finish? What is important? What focus do we have? When we finish our life, will we be like that marathon runner? We have given everything for the glory of Christ. And we finished the job. George Truett's famous statement, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest experience. Now let me say, folks, men and women who I think are going to be in the front of the line at the judgment seat of Christ are not going to be those in full-time ministry many times. They're going to be the folks within the body of Christ who have had to work hard and then have given themselves to the work of the Lord. On the radio recently, there's been the story of Michael Faraday as he really got into the electrical aspects and is a brilliant career. And he was with a bunch of distinguished scientists, and they were listening spellbound to his masterful expositions and demonstrated the nature and properties of the magnet. And the Prince of Wales, King Edward VII, proposed a motion of congratulation. They awaited the reply and looked around, and Michael Faraday had left because it was time for Wednesday night prayer meeting. You see, Michael Faraday never let his brilliant career be the first thing. We think of Michael Faraday today as one of the great servants of the Lord who accomplished much for the cause of Christ. How could he do it all? When you're oiled by the power of the Spirit, the machine works fine, folks. When we know the will of God and we do it. And then he kept the faith. The idea of no matter what he went through, and he went through sufferings, he went through people turning their backs on him, people he had discipled, leaving him to go into the world like Demas. He was faced down by the Sanhedrin, faced by the Roman courts. Would have been very easy humanly to back off of the faith, the truth, that which he believed. But he would not do that. In 1 Timothy he says, "But if I tarry long, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." He finished right because the word of God, he believed every little part of it, and he obeyed every part. He would not waver. His life was not his own, and the word of God was his sole rule of faith and practice. He kept the faith. Well, it'd be quite a testimony to have, wouldn't it? Remember, who actually wrote this testimony? The Spirit of the living God. He allowed Paul to say, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then the Holy Spirit let him write, "Henceforth there is laid up for thee a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." How are we going to finish? You say, "I don't know. I'm not near the finish line yet." Well, number one, we don't know that. The trumpet could sound today. But where you are now pretty much speaks to where you'll be then without a change of direction. If you still pick and choose what you want to do for the Lord, if you still struggle with a complete surrender to what he wants, if there is rationalizing your mind that's still there and not being willing to let your life live for the glory of God and to finish that race, and that the relationship with the Lord and accomplishing his will is everything, if that's not dominating, well then, you have a pretty good idea how you're going to finish. One of the things that now in these many years of ministry that I've had to go through is to have sessions with older people, and the if-onlys are hard to take. I should have surrendered. I should have listened to God. I should have obeyed. But I didn't. Let me just tell you, folks, every one of us are going to agree with this some point in our life, eternal life. I trust you won't get a hold of this at the judgment seat. I hope you get a hold of it now. Because you'll see it then, and I'll see it then, and that's why I tremble when I talk about this. But my friends, he's worthy. And Paul could humbly write saying, "I finished my course." Are we on the course? Are we fighting the good fight? Are we keeping the faith? Is our life an offering? If it's not now, then we won't end right. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. I trust you'll just let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Every one of us, including myself, our hearts get stirred as we read Paul's testimony. I mean, I'm challenged this morning. I can think of things that hold back that fullness. And so we're all in the same boat. But folks, if we really want to see God work in this day, there's got to be some who say, "I'm going to pour out my life as an offering. I am going to allow God to work in my life. I'm going to be ready at any time to be in heaven because I'm in the heavenlies now. My relationship with the Lord is going to mean everything to me. Therefore, by his power, my life is not going to be about me and my ambitions. It's going to be about him and his goals for my life." And friends, that's life worth living. But more than that, that's life that glorifies God. As a believer here this morning, you know you're saved. You have that settled. But you'd say, "Pastor, if things continued sort of along the pathway that they are now, I don't think I could give that testimony that Paul gave. And in my heart, I know I love the Lord, and it is my desire to please Him. And Pastor, I am burdened that God awaken me to that which is holding me back, and that I would not be afraid to be a living sacrifice, that I would not be afraid to pour my life out, that I would not be afraid to make Christ the center of my life and to live fully for Him, that I would trust Him and make that what life is all about. Folks, we're only on this earth for a few years. We're going to be with Jesus a long time. And over, the Apostle Paul talked about how the judgment seat of Christ stirred him greatly. It ought to not terrorize us, but it ought to bring great reverential awe in our hearts. And you'd say, Pastor, I want the changes that need to be made. I want to know that I'm heading down the pathway that whenever Christ would come or my life is taken, I could say the same thing. I realize that's got to be my testimony, and I am burdened that God would so work in my life that I could be on that road toward that goal without any hesitation, and I would ask you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up if that is your solemn desire here this morning? I want to be on that pathway. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The crown of righteousness for the glory of God is what I want, not for my sake, but for His." God bless you, many hands. Anyone else? God's working. Folks, we honestly make Christ part of our life, not all of our life. And that's where we stumble and trip and get into so many problems. You're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I don't think I'm even on the pathway. If I were to die, I'm not even sure I'd be in heaven." God has really spoken to me here this morning. You talk about knowing Christ. Christ is our Savior, that He died for us. I know these things to some extent, but I'm not certain. You see, if you're trusting yourself, your works, your religion, friend, you don't know. And the reason you don't know is because you aren't saved. You can only be saved through the finished work of Christ and trusting Him alone. And you'd say, "Pastor Van Gelderen, along with these others that raise their hand, I want you to know I'm a burden about my eternity. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you too. We won't point you out, won't embarrass you, but we will pray for you. It's important that you let God know right now that you're burdened about your eternity. Anyone like that? I need to know for sure. Lord, would you work in hearts? I thank you for these that have really been serious about ending right. And Lord, it's all about being equipped, as we've looked at this summer, to be all that we ought to be for you. Now, Lord, would you work in these final moments? I think of these that are really concerned. I pray you'll do a mighty work of grace in their hearts. Would they take the steps even now that they ought to take? And Lord, I pray for any that are not saved. Oh, work in their hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.